been a wonderful day for my wife and myself, our 25th anniversary, and I mentioned that in appreciation to you for making it such a wonderful day, a grand surprise that our evening meal, if I'd known marriage was so good for 25 years, I would have married her sooner. But then we wouldn't have had our 25th anniversary here at Turkey Hill Ranch, Ozark Family Bible Camp, and there's no place where we would rather have it. We haven't known you folks but a few weeks, but we have come to love you and appreciate you and count you our closest friend in fellowship with the Lord. Looking again at our outline, and I'm sure there are folks that have come in that don't have one of these outlines that you'll need to follow as we look at several of these points. So if you don't have one of the outlines, we have them available. And if you'll put your hands up, Jeff has some up here, and then Phil in the back there. Put your hand up if you don't have one of the outlines. Tonight we're going to page 2 and Roman numeral 5, close to the bottom there, dealing with the statement that true spirituality is the experience of the spirit-filled believer, and we'll just be emphasizing the first point, capital A, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Once a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, that person is sure if they were to die tonight that they would go to heaven to be with the Lord, or if the Lord were to come tonight, they would be taken by the Lord to heaven. So trusting Christ assures us that we will go to heaven. Being filled with the Holy Spirit after we're a believer, in a sense, brings heaven to us. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ assures us that our sins are all forgiven, past, present, and future, for the all future when Jesus Christ died for them almost 2,000 years ago. So he can say, Colossians 2:13, he has forgiven us all trespasses. So trusting the Lord assures us the penalty of sin has been paid for us personally. Being filled with the Holy Spirit gives us assurance that we can have victory over the power of sin. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ puts us in Christ. Being filled with the Holy Spirit makes Christ manifest in our life. So one of the most important relationships after a person has put his personal trust in Jesus Christ is to be filled with the Spirit. The Lord not only wants you to know that you're saved by having His Son in your life, but He also wants to take control of your life that He might richly bless you after you've been saved. And this ministry is known in Scripture as the filling of the Holy Spirit. We won't be turning to all these references, and I'll try to indicate the ones that we would like you to turn to. And the first is our key passage, Ephesians 5 and verse 18, where believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Reading the passage, Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What does it actually mean, though, to be filled with the Spirit, since every believer is commanded to be in this condition, and we assume that every believer can be filled with the Spirit and should be filled with the Spirit? Well, first of all, we have to distinguish the filling of the Spirit from the baptism of the Spirit. And we're not splitting hairs here. Hair splitting is where you separate something in Scripture that Scripture itself does not separate. It's people trying to find out how many hairs in the red horse's tail in Revelation 6 or something like that. That's hair splitting. It's trying to divide things that Scripture does not separate between. But it is important and it is possible for us to understand these two distinct ministries of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit and the baptism. And so we set up 8 differences here, little a to little h. Now, if you happen to miss some of these points, don't be all upset. What I'm going to do at the end of this message is put a little sheet up here that has these typed out. So if you didn't get all of it written down, as I give them out, I'll try to do it slowly and deliberately. You can come up and check this little sheet. Leave it here on this table so others can use it, but you'll feel welcome to come up and fill it in. So, little a, under baptism by the Spirit, is never commanded. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 tells us why, and let us go to that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. You will search in vain in Scripture to ever find the Lord saying, believers, be baptized by, in, or with the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're never commanded to do it is found in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. God does not command the believer to be baptized by the Spirit because he has already done it. The Lord is not inconsistent. He does not command us to do what he tells us in his word he has already done. It is an insult to the word of God when people run around seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because God says, I've already done it, don't seek it, instead, believe it. And it's just as ridiculous for a believer to seek the baptism of the Spirit since it happened to him the moment he believed, as it would be for me to run around looking for my hat when I got the thing on my head, you see. The Lord says he's already done it, don't seek it. Now when it comes to the filling of the Spirit, we just read Ephesians 5:18. There he clearly commands us, being continually filled or under the control of the Holy Spirit. That is an ongoing command for all believers. So that's the contrast under A. Now B, baptism by the Spirit is a past experience. Very simple language, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. The Lord says it's already taken place in the past. Don't look for it in the present. Whereas the filling of the Spirit is actually present tense in the original language, and he says, being continually, we could expand the translation, filled or under the control of the Holy Spirit. It would be like a man puts gas in his car, that's past. But you see, he keeps control of that as he holds the wheel continually so that it doesn't wreck out. With the case of the filling of the Spirit, it is present experience. Now, see, or thirdly, the baptism of the Spirit occurs how many times, people? Only once. It occurs once for all. By one Spirit were we all baptized by the Spirit. It never can be undone, and it never needs to be redone. When the Holy Spirit, the moment you were saved, put you in Christ, no one can take you out. No believer can be severed from the body of Christ because every believer in Christ here is a member of that body, and no believer here can be separated from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're a believer, you have security for eternity. You're not on probation. You have eternal salvation. That's nice to know. When you lay your head on the pillow tonight, you say, well, what if an atomic bomb or nuclear bomb falls right on my head? Well, you wake up in heaven and say, I got nuked, but you'll be in heaven, you see, and rejoicing with the Lord there, and looking back and realize what happened. You won't know it when it happens. It'll happen so fast, but you'll wake up right in heaven. In the case of the filling of the Spirit, it may occur continually and repeatedly. In the book of Acts, we see believers filled over and over again. And quite frankly, the filling of the Spirit can become a grieving of the Spirit where sin comes in the believer's life. He doesn't lose his salvation, but he's not in proper relationship to the Holy Spirit. He needs to confess his sin, yield to the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit doesn't have to convict him and work on him. The Spirit is free to control him and work through him in his filling. So we have salvation forever, and the Lord wants us to let him have our lives under complete and continual control by the Holy Spirit. D, baptism by the Spirit is true of all believers. And all this is so important. Underline in your Bible 1 Corinthians 12:13, where it says, "For by one Spirit were we all. Now, some of these believers at Corinth were babes in Christ. They were just as much saved as the Apostle Paul, the most mature believer who ever lived. But they were all baptized in the body of Christ. Every believer is in Christ. A member of his body cannot be severed from his body, cannot be separated from his love. So it would be ridiculous to say some believers have gotten the baptism, some haven't. The Scripture says all have been baptized into his body. Now, in the case of the filling, true only of believers who meet the requirements. So you can be a believer just as saved as anyone, but not have committed your life to the control of the Holy Spirit. You can be riding perfectly safe in a car driving it, but the Lord says, "Scoot over, I want to take over and direct this car of your life and have my hands on the steering wheel. I want to take over." The Holy Spirit is resident in every believer's life, but the Holy Spirit wants to be president in your life, not just resident. He wants total, absolute control. Baptism with the Spirit is what we call positional truth. Now, don't let this throw you. It means that the believer has the eternal, unchangeable position of being in Christ, and Christ is in you. Seven of the most important words in Scripture for the believer, John 14:20. Christ said to his believers, "Ye in me, and I in you." And that's an eternal, unchangeable, heavenly relationship. Ye in me, and I in you. Baptism with the Spirit is our position in Christ. But the filling of the Spirit is experiential truth. See, a believer may not know that he's baptized and put into Christ at the time of salvation until he's taught it or reads it. But when a person's filled with the Spirit, there are certain results that we'll be studying under capital B tomorrow morning. There are certain results that are experiential. The fruit of the Spirit includes love, joy, and peace, so that you can know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Experiential instead of positional. Baptism by the Spirit means union with Christ. Again, our position. Union with Christ. The Holy Spirit has established the union. But the filling of the Spirit enables us to experience communion, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism gives us our union. The filling of the Spirit enables us to maintain communion with Jesus Christ, fellowship. The baptism of the Spirit is limited to what age in Scripture? Only what age? The church age. And we're going to be studying this a little later, where the baptism of the Spirit began to happen at Pentecost, the birthday of the church, and every believer since then is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. See, the baptism of the Spirit could not happen, the Spirit could not come to baptize The Spirit could not be sin until Christ had what? Ascended. The head had to be in heaven before the Holy Spirit was sent to baptize here upon earth. The head had to be in heaven before the Holy Spirit came to form the body here upon earth. And this is a little sidelight that's thrilling to me. A black brother in Detroit mentioned this one time. He said, you know, you can't drown as long as your head's above water. Our head is in heaven. We're safe and secure as members of his body. The head's in heaven, and we're members of that body by the baptism of the Spirit. And the baptism of the Spirit will continue to take place until the last member of the body is added and the rapture takes place where the head is joined permanently with the body. The bridegroom comes for the bride, and the Lord Jesus comes to receive his people. What we call the rapture. He comes to take his own to himself. Then finally, little h, baptism by the Spirit only requires faith in Christ as personal Savior. I've said this dozens of times. Every time a person believes in Jesus Christ, at that instant, the Holy Spirit puts him in Christ. He baptizes a member in the body of Christ. Can't be undone. Never needs to be redone. You're joined to him forever. Stronger relationship than epoxy glue. Can't come undone. You're the Lord forever. The Lord is yours forever. The Lord knows that you're his, and you have eternal security. You're not on probation. You have eternal security in Jesus Christ. The filling of the Spirit requires other conditions that we have listed under C, requirements. And we'll be looking at those tomorrow morning. So here are eight contrasts between the filling of the Spirit and the baptism by the Holy Spirit. Two doctrines that must be kept distinct in order to be scriptural. Some people say, but D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey and some of the great Christians and Bible teachers claim to have had a post-salvation crisis experience with the Holy Spirit. Did they really have this experience, or were they incorrect in claiming such? I believe that they genuinely had an experience with the Holy Spirit, but I think they misnamed it. They called it the baptism, whereas technically they should have called it the filling. And what's happened, there was a crisis yielding to the Spirit of God, and rather than his baptizing him into the body of Christ, which had already happened, the Spirit of God was given the freedom to take an unusual control of these men's lives and use them in an unusual way in winning souls and in building up the saints in the faith. They misnamed it. And it would be like me going outside here and saying, I'd like you to see this new car that I bought. And I say, how do you like this new Chevrolet? And on the front you see F-O-R-D. Now, you don't question that I had the experience of buying a new car, but you do question the name of it. I don't question they had a crisis experience with the Holy Spirit, but I think they misnamed it the baptism when actually they experienced the mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Where Scripture distinguishes ministries of the Holy Spirit, we must too. Someone has said, and this was over 25 years ago, Charles Steinberg, the well-known Hebrew Christian scholar, the Holy Spirit is the storm center of the church, and that hasn't changed, as he told me several years ago. The Holy Spirit is still the storm center of the church. And part of the problem is the failure of people to distinguish between distinct ministries of the Spirit. And someone is bound to come up to you eventually and say, well, you may have believed on Jesus Christ, but have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? There's more yet to get. When you got saved, you got it all, as we've said so many times. Over 30 blessings in Christ. There's not more to get in terms of the Lord giving it to you. There's more to find out of what he gave you. When you get saved, you get the whole package of salvation, but it'll take you all eternity to find out what is in that infinite package of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what does baptism by the Spirit in contrast to the filling, or what the filling does mean, is controlled by the Spirit. We don't just arbitrarily say, well, that would be nice to think of it in terms of control, but there is biblical evidence for believing that the filling of the Spirit means control by the Holy Spirit. The first line of evidence, the idea of control is conveyed by the word for be filled in Ephesians 5:18. Actually, there are three words, two verbs and one adjective. In Luke 4:1, it says Christ was full of the Spirit, and the implication there, he was continually and completely full of the Holy Spirit. Whenever the word fill is used in other passages, whatever fills that person controls their attitudes and controls their actions. Let's turn to Acts 13:10 and just see one example of this. Acts 13, verse 10. Read the preceding verse for the contrast, Acts 13, verse 9. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul's under control of the Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him, that is, this man in verse 8, Elymas the magician, who was trying to turn the proconsul Sergius Paulus away from the faith. Let me just give the background here. Paul was witnessing to a political leader, Sergius Paulus, a proconsul in the Roman government, a high governmental official. Paul was not fearful of witnessing to him. But as Paul was seeking to lead this man to faith in Christ, Elymas, this magician, was trying to turn the man away, as much as saying, don't believe, don't listen to Paul. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, tells Elymas, verse 10, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Look at the beginning of verse 10. Full of all deceit and fraud. That's his characteristics. Notice what it did to his conduct at the end of verse 10. You make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. When a man is filled with deceit and fraud, he'll make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. When a man is filled with wrath, as we have some passages point out, they pick up stones to try to destroy the Lord or his servants. When a person is filled with joy, as Paul and the apostles were, Acts 13:52, they praise the Lord, they thank the Lord. Whatever fills a person in Scripture controls their attitudes and controls their actions. And there's another line of argument that shows filling means control. And it is the parallel between the person who is filled with wine and the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people don't like that analogy, and I think they misunderstand. The filling of the Spirit, in terms of its result, is in contrast to being filled with wine. But in terms of the principle, that's where the parallel, that's where the analogy is. We speak of a person under the influence of alcohol, but we also think of a believer as under the influence or control of the Holy Spirit. That's the parallel. The results are in contrast. Now, think about this with me. Let me point out the three references. We've already looked at Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, be filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, as the people were filled with the Spirit, what did the crowd think? Drunken with wine, though it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. Luke 1:14-16, John the Baptist, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Three times, can you imagine that? Three times in Scripture, you've got the filling of the Spirit is over against being filled with wine. Parallel in operation, contrasting the result. Here we go. One analogy we can note is this. when a person is filled with wine, you can generally tell them by their walk and by their talk, if you look long enough. They walk with a stagger and they speak with a stutter. You say that person is intoxicated, they're under the influence of alcohol, and it may be that they are filled with wine. The wine controls them. They're inebriated. They're under control of it. They're intoxicated and unfit to drive, you see. Now, when a person is filled with the Spirit, you can also tell by their what? Tell by their walk and by their talk if you observe them long enough, because the Spirit will manifest a spiritual control in their lives and will control their tongue, their conversation, and their walk, which doesn't mean just putting one foot in front of the other, but their overall life conduct. Now, the second thing is, we notice that in the world, now notice, this is not a recommendation, this is an illustration I'm getting, so don't you misunderstand this. This is an illustration. In the world, people will turn to alcohol when they have to make a tough decision many times. Some leader has to make a tough decision. He's got to take a couple of drinks to give him the courage to make this hard decision. Other people turn to alcohol because they say, I just can't make it through the day without a drink or two to pep me up and to lift me up and get me going. Other people turn to alcohol because they say, I just have to drown my sorrows and I can't cope with life unless I've got alcohol, my friends, to kind of boost me along the way. Well, we know the truth of the matter. Scripture says, whoever partakes is unwise. And it doesn't lift you up. It takes you down. And they talk about the finished product of the brewer's art. But what they show is some classy, refined person with a liquor bottle in their hand. They don't show the end product of the brewer's art down on Skid Row. And if you've ever worked in a rescue mission, you see the end result of it. You'll see people that are 30 years old that look like they've got one foot in the grave, and it looks like they've already done their 70 here on earth. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, here's what it says. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Ask the broken family where it was a drunken husband or a drunken wife, alcoholism. The terrible toll that has been taken. Now, my point is not to preach on that, but to show you there's an analogy in control. One brings deteriorating results. The other, the filling of the Spirit, brings desirable, God-pleasing results. Just the opposite in terms of results. Now, a third relationship between the two that we can see is this. When a person is filled with wine, they do not act according to their natural characteristics of person. Here's a timid little man, and he becomes filled with wine. He jumps up on the piano, he thinks he's a great virtuoso, and he peels forth at this party, you see. And he is just so jolly and happy for the great way he's singing. The next day, in sober moments, there's deep remorse because he knows he has acted very, very foolishly, and he would pay any amount of money to have that event erased. He can't face his friends. He is deeply sorrowful and plunged into depression because he acted out of turn, unnaturally, and foolishly. That same person becomes saved by trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, having his sins cleansed, and having eternal life, and yields his life to the control of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks up boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior, and thinks he's got lockjaw, but he's able to open his lips wide and testify the saving grace of Jesus Christ, though he may be timid, though he may not be much at speaking. And in that case, he has not done what comes abnormally. He has done what comes supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. Many of these people who were saved in the book of Acts were very timid, but they prayed. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, and thousands of people were saved. They said we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You can lock us up, but you can't shut us up. We are thrilled with Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, and we must declare Him as Lord and Savior and proclaim Him. Lives were transformed. People who were thieves became honest people. People who were drunkards had their lives turned around, straightened out, families restored. Tremendous effect of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it didn't happen accidentally. It happened because believers were not afraid to yield their lives to the control of the Holy Spirit and let Him manifest the message of Christ through their lives. You won't regret what the fullness of the Spirit will do in your life. Now, there are those who are filled with the Spirit or claim to be, and they want to speak with unusual speech. They want to glow in the dark and do all kinds of sensational things. And I've been talking about that so much, some of you are going to expect me to plug and do it. Well, I'm not. I'm not going to demonstrate it here. But that's not the point. We're going to learn as we study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that the purpose of the Spirit is not to speak of Himself, where so much attention is given to Him. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to exalt your experience or my experience, whatever unusual ones we may have had, but He is to glorify Christ, to teach of Christ, to testify of Christ, to magnify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His main office ministry. The filling of the Spirit enables the believer to think spiritual, to speak spiritual, and to live spiritual. Supernatural spirituality. The Spirit enables us to do through us what God requires from us. And it's God's undertaking in the life of the believer to produce through the believer what the Lord expects and can only accept from the believer. Now, when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we're sure we'll go to heaven. But when we're under the control of the Spirit, we experience that wonderful taste of heaven here on earth. When we trust Christ as Savior, we're put in Christ eternally, securely. But when we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, we're able to see Christ manifested in our life. When we trust Christ, the penalty of sin is taken care of because He bore it on the cross. But when we're filled with the Spirit and yield to His control, He gives us power over the problem of sin that still continues in the Christian life. No, it's not a second blessing. It's a third, it's a fourth, it's a fifth. It's an eternal blessing. Be ye continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't have the control of the Spirit till you have Christ as your Savior. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if you're trying to go through life without the Lord Jesus Christ and that accompanying gift of the Holy Spirit, you won't make it. You're dead and in hell. That's what Scripture teaches. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm thankful He made it one way, then you never have to wonder if you're on the right way. One way, one road, one life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who has Him not has not life. Do you have Him? You must have Him to have eternal spiritual life and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let us close in a word of prayer. Again, we would like to allow just 5 or 10 minutes for any pertinent questions that you might have, and then we'll have the after-time session up here at the board as we have each night. Any questions over our topic tonight? Yes, Brother Warren Bennett. Oh, yes. That was my fault and my omission. Under G, the baptism of the Spirit is limited to the church age only. and this I did not give you, it was my oversight. And the filling with the Spirit occurred in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, like Bezalel and Aholiab, the work on the tabernacle, they were filled with the Spirit. So the filling of the Spirit did occur in the Old Testament. Thanks for that mentioning that oversight there. And again, we'll have this list down front. So if you missed any of those, leave the list up here, but feel free to bring your notes up here and copy these. Brother Willis? Together, what we would find is this, that when a believer trusts Christ, he receives the Spirit, but from the indication of 1 Corinthians 12:13, at the same time he receives the Spirit, every believer is baptizing the body as a member. Now, while it's not explicit in Scripture in terms of saying that each time a person believes, he's baptized in the body, that's the only conclusion you can come to from the 1 Corinthians 12:13, and I'm glad you mentioned that there's no explicit scripture, but that is the correct conclusion from 1 Corinthians 12:13.
Other scriptures conclude that according to God's foreknowledge, everyone who would hear Son of God was baptized into
the water. Well, I see what you mean. They're saying that the baptism happened for every believer at Pentecost before that person ever believed. Yeah, the problem I would find with that, and some of you may disagree with me and we'll discuss it afterwards, would be that before that person believes, you've got what kind of person? He's unsaved, and you have a... Yes, that's true, but still I don't think you would get around the fact that you would have an unregenerate person who's already a member of the body of Christ, which would be totally incongruent. I could mention a well-known Bible teacher, probably greatest this generation, began to say that a person's actually saved before they trust the Lord, because God knows they're going to get saved. But from Scripture, deals with it as how it happens in the history of that person's experience there. But I appreciate that, because I realize there are others who take a different viewpoint. Now, there's only one Pentecost. You can't have another beginning, or the first one wouldn't be the what? The beginning. So there's one beginning Pentecost, where the Spirit came and baptized all who were believers that were together in that prayer meeting. Now what happens, it's not another Pentecost, but what happened there happens individually as a person believes he is baptized in the body. And you don't have to tarry at Jerusalem to wait for that. It happens wherever we are. So what's peculiar to those early believers tarry at Jerusalem isn't something telling us to tarry, otherwise we'd have to fulfill the whole thing and every one of us take a tourist trip to Jerusalem, which the tour people would be very happy, but that's not what Scripture is teaching. Yes?
Do you see the Scripture as saying that he fills the Spirit to be the same as how we find the dream of it?
Yes.
Or by some idea of vision. But I've come across a few people who feel that this ego spiritual filmism, where it's mostly by the work they exalt themselves over
on with that. We'll be teaching on that tomorrow, that there are degrees of filling with the Spirit. Otherwise, there'd be no room for further spiritual growth. The more the Word points out areas where you need to be submitted, the more control the Spirit has in a person's life. So you can be more under the control of the Spirit tomorrow than you were today. And we'll be talking about that in the morning. Let me add one point here. You're mentioning the person who compares himself or herself with others on the basis of a performance record. In the natural realm, that's okay. This happens every day. When one team made 8 and the other made 7, you compare the record and one team's better than another. No problem with that. But in the spiritual realm, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, we're not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. So this is very unwise, and it says in verse 18, not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Let the Lord hang the medals on us and put the reward on us. Thank you so much for bringing that up. We'll take one more question, Bob's question, and I think we better dismiss at 15 till because they have the film coming up, and then I'll gather up here at front and any of us that want to discuss. Bob?
I believe that Ephesians 1 and 4 explain the whole thing to us also. That according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we can be holy in God's name and win the love. But we know we chose in him, but we also know that
that's right. And in the history of a person's experience, the becoming the child of God does not take place until the Lord is believed on or received. Even though the Lord knows ahead what's going to happen, it doesn't happen till we actually believe we're lost till then. Very good. Ephesians 1:4. Well, if you have other questions, but just feel like I